on yet? There we go. How is everybody today? All right, well, I'm turning over to where I'm going to turn. I want you to all look at each other. You don't have to stand up or go anywhere. Look into each other's eyes just for a split second. Look around, not the same person. Don't stare. Just look at somebody's eyes, okay? The ones that are real bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, they fasted yesterday on Yom Kippur, and they are so jacked up on coffee right now. It'll be midnight before they're in bed, I'm telling you. We were like on our fourth cup of coffee. Oh, this is so good. Oh. Shabbat Shalom. What a lineup of worship today, huh? You know what I love is when the worship songs are selected and they have no idea what I'm going to teach on and it all fits together like a glove. Lord God of Abraham, it's the God we all serve. It's God, the God of the Jewish people as well, is it not? Hinei ma tov. Do you know what those words mean? Hinei ma tov hu ma'anim shevet achim gam yakad. Behold how pleasant and good it is that brethren dwell together in unity. And I didn't get that exactly right, but that's what it says. To dwell together in unity. Yet, if anything we learn in the last 10 days from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur, and that's a month away for some folks, we realize we are so far from unity. It's kind of sad, isn't it? We are far from it, but that's what the Father wants. That's what He desires. That's what Yeshua prayed in John, in the Gospel of John. And that's something we should at least strive for. He is exalted and our great God, which spells it all out. And then the last song, You Won't Relent. How many realize He wants all of your heart? He's not interested in part of your heart. So today we're going to talk about the two houses, primarily because if we can't get this right, there is no hope for unity. Now, and I truly admit that the real complete unity is going to happen when Messiah shows up. But don't you think that if we are partakers of the new covenant today, we're trying to partake of what He's already instituted so that when it's in its fullness, we'll already be ahead of the game, we'll already have a heart for it? Why can't we at least be in the process of trying to be in unity? Let's read from Zechariah 8:1. Again, the word of Jehovah of hosts came, saying, Thus says Jehovah of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says Jehovah, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of Jehovah of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of his great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And then skipping down to verse 13, it says, And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So have you ever felt like you're a curse to your family, former church friends, anybody that used to know you and now you don't want to partake in their revelry? If you don't, you're an oddball. I do. Five brothers and sisters that think I'm nuts. I'm okay with it now, but it's true. Hundreds of past friends at church where we served as elders all think we're nuts. We've lost our minds. You see, we are a curse among the nations. Anybody who chooses to follow the Word of God is a curse to these nations that don't understand the Word of God. So most of you in this room, with one or two exceptions, are Ephraimites, are you not? Now you know what it feels like for the Jewish people for the last 2,000 plus years, 2,500 years. The Jewish people have been going through this over and over and over again. You know what the story of their life is summed up in about 3 or 4 seconds? They come into a new place. They bless that place. Everybody's blessed become of them. Then people get tired of them and they kick them out. Repeat, 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 repeat. Now, they're not all perfect, but everywhere they went, things thrived and people were jealous of them. And they were a reproach among the nations. One day soon, it will not be like that. But you know what? When we read the prophets, we read Zechariah, we're going to be reading Ezekiel 37 a little bit later today. When we read all this, we talked about this a couple of weeks, no, maybe a few months ago. We talked about the church has come up with a replacement theology, right? It's either dispensationalism or replacement theology, one or the other. Those two basically rule 98% of theological institutions. Both of those theories can't be found with a shred of evidence from the scriptures, but yet they rule the vast majority of religious institutions. But I want to submit to you that it's possible that we've invented a new kind of dispensationalism in the Messianic community. And so I hope you'll pay attention as we go through this. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33 says, "The days are surely coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So it's clear there's going to be two different houses, right? The new covenant is for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Right now, I'm just beating a dead horse because you guys all know this. But I want to make this point. Two houses. Two different houses. The people are different. And I'm going to submit to you, we may not fully grasp everything there is to do with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Because it's clear in the future, we're going to come together and we're going to become one house. Right? Under that one house, what will we be? We'll be one people with one God, one Torah, in unity. That tells me automatically that is not us now. We are not one people. We're two different groups of people. We have the same God, but we are serving Him differently. We have the same Torah, but we honor it differently. And we are certainly not in unity. The problem I see in the Messianic community is that, and I don't want you to stone me when I say this, because when I say this, if I were to leave it just like this, and I would not say another word, then you could stone me. But you're going to hear me out, aren't you? Let me see at least a smile from somebody. Clinton, I got a smile over there. The problem is, in the Messianic community, we believe the only way you are going to be saved is if you verbally profess here and now that Yeshua is your Messiah. Now you're all scratching your head. You're like, "Tom, but there's a bunch of scriptures that talk about Yeshua is the only way." Yeah, He said it Himself. He is the only way. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." But we have to dispel some of the teachings, because what happens is, because we come up with that doctrine, we end up going to the extreme of saying the Jews have no prayer, because most of them don't know Yeshua. And I'm going to submit to you that if you'll listen to me through the end and put everything together, you may have a slightly different perspective. One of the teachings is come out with, and we have to really do away with this one, is the Jews don't need Messiah because they were not divorced. Anybody heard that one? Okay, now that's true. They were not divorced. But it's not true that they don't need Messiah. Jeremiah 3:6 says, "Jehovah said to me in the days of King Josiah, 'Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there she played the harlot. And I thought after she was done all of this, she would return to me, but she did not return.'" And see, and they love to pin that on us, right? That's why we were divorced. But what does it say next? It says, "And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. because they took whoredom lightly. She polluted the land, committing adultery with the stone and the tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares Jehovah. And Jehovah said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So what is the point? The point is neither of us are without guilt. Both of us played the harlot. Both of us deserved God's punishment. It's not because we were issued a decree of divorce that we needed the Messiah to come. It's because we had sinned. So the reality is, Messiah came because we are sinners, and we needed to have that permanent atonement for our sin. It had nothing to do with the divorce. That's a whole different issue that maybe we'll talk about someday. Ephraim intermixed among the Gentile nations and for the most part lost her identity. We adopted the pagan worship of their false gods, and many of us, unfortunately, were taught to pretend like we were doing that to the Creator. Judah, on the other hand, she kept the Torah, but yet she adopted all the paganism out of Babylon. And for 2,500 years has been playing the harlot with Babylon, so to speak. We both needed Messiah. We both need Yeshua. And I'm going to cheat and skip to the end. I'm not here to tell you that Judah does not need the Messiah. What I am here to tell you is we need to think about it from a different perspective of what we've learned. If Judah did not need the Messiah, then why did Yeshua preach to the Jewish people his entire ministry? He went all over Israel, and at that time, Israel was the Jewish people. Why did Paul say, my ministry is to the Gentiles, but if I can provoke a Jew to jealousy, then it's great. They needed the Messiah. Saying that they don't need Messiah is just a sloppy way of making excuses for them, and I'm not trying to do that today. But what if there is something to this whole mystery of people talking about, well, the Jewish people don't need to come to Yeshua the way we came to Yeshua? So today is more about a what if. I want you to consider some things. I want you to hear what the scriptures say, because it really doesn't matter what I say, and then I want you to put it together for yourself. Romans 11 talks about us Gentiles being grafted into the natural tree, correct? Most of you are familiar with that. In verse 14 it says, no, I'm sorry, Paul's talking about the grafting in, and he makes that comment in 14 about being provoking the fellow Jews to jealousy so that they would be saved. But he goes on to encourage us not to boast against the natural tree. Meaning the pagans that we were, the idolaters that we aren't to boast against the natural tree. Now, the natural tree is not just the Jewish people. It's the Jewish people and the Israelites when they were in covenant. When they were truly serving God His way according to covenant, that's what the natural tree is. If the natural tree was the Jewish people, then we'd all be under the Talmud. We know that's not true. So we're dealing with two separate houses in the new covenant. We're also dealing with the fact that the natural tree is something that we as Gentiles are grafted into. It also says in Romans 11 that the Jewish people who are cut off, how much more can they be grafted back into their natural tree? So what I'm trying to emphasize here is the fact that we are two separate people. Two separate things going on with us. And the reality is today, Judah is waiting for us to become like them, and we're waiting for Judah to become like we are. Are we not? We're all praying for Judah to become like us, and they're all praying that we will see the truth and come be like them. Where is the truth? Where does it lie? The natural tree could be any number of any of the 12 tribes that were originally given the covenant. The covenant was not given to Judah. Judah just preserved it. The covenant was given to Israel. The house of Judah is different from the house of Israel, but we are both, when we come to faith in Messiah, grafted into the same tree, the one tree that is based on the covenant. Can we agree on that? So what is the tree called? Is it Judah or is it Israel? I would suggest to you it's Israel. It's Israel the way God created Israel. All 12 tribes serving him in covenant and not having man-made laws added to it to take us away. So let's get back to the verses in Romans 11 that get skimmed over at the end. We all focus on the core verses about the tree. But I'm going to suggest to you the verses we skim over has a little bit of meat in there that we need to take a look at. So verse 20, starting in 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. So right off the bat, Paul is telling us this is a mystery. And he's not saying you should understand it. He's like, I want you to understand it. So if it's a mystery, perhaps there's something a little deeper than just surface skimming and reading it in English. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. Now, it's talking about the Jewish people not receiving the gospel, the good news of Yeshua. And that's good news for us because it's through the good news of Yeshua that we are saved. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Ruh-roh. I didn't read that one before. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. What part of Judah being terminated do you see in this? Paul's speaking to Gentiles, saying our salvation is in the gospel. But he also goes on to say that as far as the election, which means salvation, coming to the kingdom, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now make no mistake, every Jewish person on the planet is not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Paul's saying. But he is saying for the sake of their forefathers, there is some mercy that God is going to give to the Jewish people. And I am going to give you today not what I think that I know, but what I feel might possibly be the answer to that. So let's take a look at the two houses real quick. We're very familiar, and we did a really in-depth teaching on who we are as the house of Israel, house of Ephraim, right? Ephraim and Israel go hand in hand. Everybody knows when the kingdom split after Solomon, right? Judah in the south and Israel in the north. It used to be all one nation called Israel, and it split. The northern 10 tribes took the name Israel. It was also known as Ephraim. So when they're used intermittently, you just have to kind of bear with it and pay attention to whoever the writer is, because he's most likely talking one and the same thing. 2,700 years ago, they split. And they were basically dispersed to the point where they lost their identity. There's very few people from those 10 tribes that really know today that they are really from that tribe. And I'm not talking about people like, oh, God told me in a vision, I'm from Naphtali. Whatever. If he did, that's wonderful. Good for you. I'm talking about people that can prove that they still have a lineage. There are very few. We basically adopted the pagan customs, and today we believe through studying the Old Testament prophecies, and we did this for 3 weeks, that by coming into faith with Yeshua, we are part of Ephraim now, right? We are part of the covenant, we know that, and we are part of Ephraim. I believe with all my heart, our assignment of a tribe will come when Messiah comes. He will assign us a tribe. The word Israel is what we have used to call ourselves, but Israel really refers to all 12 tribes when God is speaking. When God's talking especially about the future, when he talks about the 12 disciples will rule over the 12 tribes. We'll have 12 gates in the New Jerusalem that will be one for each of the tribes of Israel. This is prophetic in the future when Israel will be one, when the two sticks have come together. There is no more two houses. It's just one single house. We will not be called Judah in the millennium, but rather Israel. Judah will be there as one of the 12 tribes. Today, I believe that the house of Israel, Ephraim, is comprised of former Gentiles that have come to know the truth of Yeshua. And this may shock you, but I believe it's also the Jewish people who have accepted Messiah Yeshua. They're coming into the fullness of the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel, the way God sees it. The house of Judah is a completely separate entity. And I would suggest to you, what if the house of Judah that is going to be somehow grafted into this kingdom are the Jewish people who are keeping Torah, but they don't yet know the name of the Messiah? They know there is a Messiah. In fact, they love the Messiah that's to come. They love the Messiah of Scriptures. They're waiting for him eagerly. They don't know his name. And the first thing you want to do is you're going to go, wait a minute, how? They have rejected Yeshua. They killed him. Yada, yada, yada. Really? Isn't that coming out of the same mouth? You try to justify your great-grandparents because you heard they were wonderful people, even though you never met them? They didn't know Yeshua because there was no Yeshua. All they knew is Jesus, Sunday, and hot dogs. We'll make excuses for generations of family we don't even know. I mean, I barely knew my dad. Why would I want to make excuses for him? He was an adult. He can make excuses for himself. Why do I need to justify my dad? The bottom line is, we know the secular people of any race are doomed. Do we not? 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, men who submit or perform homosexual acts, thieves, greedy, drunkards, verbal abusers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. That is Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. You cannot tell me that just you're Jewish, but if you do all that stuff, you're all right. Just you can't tell me you're Christian and you do all that and you're all right. You can call yourself what you want. The Father's not looking for anybody with a title. He's looking for people with a heart to follow him. So perhaps the house of Judah is Torah observant, but they just don't know the Messiah yet. Or they don't know what his name is yet. They don't realize he's come already. And I want to submit to you two reasons why it's possible this has happened. And again, this is for you to consider. They have had the church's Jesus shoved down their throat for the last 1900 years. All the while facing having everything they've had stolen from them, having their families raped, tortured, and murdered. Do you blame them for not accepting the church's Jesus? Okay. Secondly, the rabbis have forbidden them to read any of the New Testament, primarily because of the history of the past. And that's sad because if they read the New Testament, how many of these people that have a heart for God would see Yeshua was a Torah observant follower of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was teaching others to do the same? They would see a completely different picture, and it kind of reminds me of the title of the book, what is it, the Greek Jesus versus the Hebrew Yeshua? But they're not supposed to read that book, are they? They're forbidden if they're following the rabbis. And my point here today is not to justify anybody, but I do want to read Ezekiel 37 with you, and we'll close with a few comments so we can have a little bit of time for Midrash. Ezekiel 37, the word of Jehovah came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him, and take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all of the house of Israel associated with him, and join them one to another into one stick that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say unto you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says Jehovah God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, And I will join with it the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says Jehovah God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. In the mountains of Israel, one king shall be over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. It says here, both houses will no longer defile themselves. Both houses will change and will adopt the rules and the commandments of the Messiah as taught by the Messiah. Yeshua will be their king. And I know Yeshua said, no one comes to the Father but by me, through me. Is that correct? So back to my earlier statement. Is it possible we just don't have it all figured out how that's going to play out? I do believe that's true, but how it exactly happens, is it possible that anyone in this room would admit maybe you don't have it all figured out how the Father's going to work this out? Perhaps the depths of God's wisdom in Romans 11 is too much for us to fully grasp concerning this issue. Perhaps the house of Judah we'll have to deal with Messiah face to face and work out whatever has to happen before they're accepted as part of the kingdom. Because according to Ezekiel, house of Judah is going to be part of the kingdom. According to Zechariah, according to Isaiah, according to Ezekiel, in many places in Ezekiel, over and over throughout the prophets, it's the house of Judah and the house of Israel. How it happens is a mystery, but we do know this. Faith in Yeshua Messiah here and now is a sure way and a sure path to the kingdom of heaven if we stay faithful to the end. So I'm not convinced that we can know exactly how it's going to happen, but as a little more substantiation to my possible theory, I want you to consider this. Matthew 19, 16 through 17 says, someone came to Yeshua with this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me what is good? Yeshua replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, now this is the master. This is your Messiah, and he's telling you how you can be sure to have eternal life. Two, three words. Keep the commandments. Why didn't he say, believe in me? Just trust in me. Say a prayer to me. In the parable about the rich man and the beggar, in Luke 13, 31, it says, if they do not shema, which means to hear and obey Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Again, the man that was in torment said, send someone back from the dead to warn my brothers so they don't have to come to this place. And he could have said, no, it's all about me. It's just having faith in me. Now, I would submit to you having true belief and faith in Yeshua is the same thing as keeping his commandments. They're not two different things. In the Christian world, maybe, but in the biblical Hebrew world, they're one and the same. You can't believe in Yeshua and not obey. You can't obey the commandments without believing in Yeshua. The problem is when John wrote his gospel and he said, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, talking of Yeshua, the Jewish people don't read that. No, there's a few that do. You know, the Karaites aren't, you know, terrified of the New Testament. Some of them study it. Some of them study it and still don't get it. But the bottom line is they love the Word of God. They love the scriptures. They're loving Yeshua. They just don't know him by name. And when it comes to judgment day, it's over my pay grade. But what I'm saying to you is this. Why are we so harsh with these people who love the commandments of God, and we make excuses for our friends and relatives who don't, they have a disdain and a hatred for the things of God? Can we not at least show them the same courtesy and mercy? After all, many of your loved ones you will not be spending in the kingdom with. But many of those that you have disdain for in Judah are going to be right beside you in the kingdom. And obviously, when we get there, I don't think we're going to have the same attitude we have today. I think we're going to have a cleansing. But my suggestion is this. Why don't we cleanse our attitude here and now on our own and of our own free will rather than wait and have to be rebuked by our Messiah? I do think it would be far easier on the house of Judah if they came to know Messiah now. And that's wide open. That's why Paul says, if I can provoke them to jealousy, they're part of the family. Julia doesn't lose her identity as being Jewish. She's still Jewish, and she'll still be part of the tribe of Judah in the millennium. But her identity is in Yeshua, and she's part of the whole natural tree of Israel now. Praise God. So what do we do with the people that we have come to be taught we have to have disdain for? You got to remember, most of the disdain comes from 1 John chapter 2. And he's basically warning the people that he had already led to the Messiah to be careful when anybody comes to you and brings a doctrine other than Yeshua Messiah. And that we should be careful. If somebody comes and is teaching a different way of salvation to you and trying to usurp the authority here, trying to get you to follow a different path, you should be concerned. And you should be careful. But if somebody doesn't see it exactly like you, could we just not love them? You know, your Christian brothers that you love and care for so much will come around a lot quicker when they see you walking it out and loving them versus telling them how wrong and corrupt they are. Let them see what a joy it is to celebrate the feast rather than how awful it is that they're celebrating what you used to celebrate. The problem really comes down to this. We have to stop practicing messianic dispensationalism. Because if we say that the Jewish people can never come to the Father any other way than what we've come to know, we're blind to what Paul's talking about in Romans 11. We're blind to the fact that he's bringing two separate, distinct, different groups of people together that will be one family. Do I think we should share Yeshua with them? When they want to hear it. Just like your Christian brothers and friends. You don't go knocking on their door telling them they need to know about Yeshua. You live a life that glorifies Yeshua, and when they come knocking and asking you, then you can open up and talk to them. Be a light to these people. Don't be a hammer. Two different groups of people, two different instructions. And I want to read the last four verses of Ezekiel 37 because I left them out on purpose. But they give us a context of why the Father is going to do what he's going to do. And then we'll close. Verse 25 says, they shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 28 is the reason. Then the nations will know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The purpose for God to bring this back together and to do what is impossible in the eyes of man is so that he receives glory, that his name is exalted all over the earth. You think about it. In your mind, in your natural mind, is there any possible way, as separated as we are, Judah and Ephraim, the house of Israel, can come back together? It's impossible in our minds, in our ways. It's impossible because we're waiting for them to become us, and they're waiting for us to become them. It'll only happen when Messiah shows up. The problem in the Messianic community is we got to stop trying to push everybody else to become like us, and we need to start living the example of Messiah in our life. We all have the knowledge down. We can all quote the scriptures. We can all, you know, yell Jeremiah 10 to them at Christmas time. But why can't we just live in love and in unity and let them be drawn to us? You know, one of the scriptures says, as you go into all the world, and I've heard some Hebrew scholars say, it means as you go. It doesn't mean go into all the world, as in it's your calling to go out and start knocking on doors. It's just like as you go, as you live your life, be a light and example to people. Share the truth with those who want to hear it. What did Yeshua tell the disciples to do when they came into a town that didn't want to hear it? He says, dust off your feet and move on to someplace where they do want to hear it. Don't waste your time. Yeshua never once said, hold on, we're going to stay another couple days. I'm sure these people will come around. No, he spoke the message. If they didn't receive it, it's time to go. So I want to close with this. Verse 33 in Romans 11 says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of Jehovah, or who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Who wants to argue with the Almighty? Who thinks we've got the counsel that the Almighty can use? What if the Jews' acceptance of Yeshua, the Word of God, looks slightly different than what we see today? What if it does? What if it looks slightly different? What if they have accepted the Word of God, but they don't quite see it's Yeshua yet? Nehemiah will tell you, he goes, if he comes back and it's Yeshua, I will submit to him immediately. I'm just not sure. He wants to be sure. What if Yeshua says to you, I will deal with Judah on my terms. Why don't you just deal with the mess you call your life and let me deal with your sister Judah? What if? Oftentimes, we just have this idea, we have it all figured out. If everybody will do the repeat after me, that's what you do to get into heaven. We don't even go to heaven to begin with. So we've been arguing about how to get into heaven when we don't even go to heaven. Sorry, if somebody's disappointed, you don't ever get to go to heaven, ever. The only chance you ever have of seeing heaven is if by some small chance God decides to give you a vision. You don't get to go. You can go to the kingdom of heaven, which is going to be right here. And it'll be a lot better than what you see around you today. But the reality is, we don't have all this figured out. And we need to start loving our brothers and sisters of Judah who are going to be part of this kingdom, whether you can comprehend it or not. But Messiah, they didn't accept you. Just deal with your own mess. You messianics, let me deal with Judah. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be a light to them and we shouldn't open up and share with them when they want to hear it. But we need to let Father deal with the people the way he's going to deal with them. The bottom line is this. We have to understand that salvation is a gift. And we can be assured that if we follow Yeshua, that is our end, our goal. We will receive eternal life when we kneel before our Messiah, and we've been faithful to the end, we know that we will receive eternal life. That's our faith. That's the foundation of what we believe. Take that away and we have nothing. We can all just go to a football game on Shabbat. It's the foundation of what we believe. But we also have to be willing to understand that people who love the Word of God and love the Scriptures and are endeavoring to keep it to the best of their ability, and they are our sister and brother, possibly the Father is going to have a different avenue that he has to meet with them and deal with them on this whole Yeshua thing. I certainly don't think they're going to get a complete pass, but I think it may look slightly different than we've been told. Amen? So the purpose of this message today, because I might as well just tell you at the end rather than at the beginning, is because over the last 10 days, I've been doing a lot of praying on why the Messianic community is such a mess. Yeah, the calendar is just a minor thing, okay? If you have a heart to keep Father's Moedim, I'm not so consumed with whether you did it 2 days ago, yesterday, today, or next month. You know, that's what I call it's a weight. It's not a weightier matter at all. It's one of the smaller things. The Father's like, they have a heart to want to keep my Moedim. There's no way we can know 100% for sure, but the bottom line is the things that we should be doing that are important, that are a weightier matter of the law, is like love. And where is that? We love everybody when they agree with us. We love everybody when they follow our way. We love everybody when they're in unity with us. When they follow me, when I am right, I love everybody around me. You see how it becomes self-idolatry? We can't be like that. I still will continue to pray for the Jewish people that don't know Messiah. And I hope you will too. But I'm willing to embrace them and befriend them and try to be a light to them, just like I'm willing to be a light to other Christians that don't know Yeshua yet. Just like I'm willing to be a light to other Messianics that have some weird woo things that they believe. I don't give up on them just because they're a little different. The Father may be calling you to show a little love to these people, all three of the groups, so that maybe they will want to come into the light. Amen? So as we go into Midrash, when we close here, no stoning me, please. Okay? I am still on your page. We are still family. We're working together, Echad. All right? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, praise, honor, and glory, for you alone are worthy of our honor and glory. Just a few short years ago, whether it's 1, 2, 10, or 20 for the different people in this room, Father, we were lost and without hope. We were void of the promises of God, of promises that you gave to us. We were void of any hope of salvation because we had no idea what your scriptures tell us. Yet through different ways and different methods, you reached down and you touched each and every person in this room. And each and every person in this room is probably in a different place. But somehow, some way, we are all in some form of unity because we would not be here today celebrating your holy Moedim, the Shabbat, if we were not at least searching to please you with all of our heart. So, Father, I pray that you would forgive us for disunity, forgive us for sowing discord among the brethren. Sadly, that's exactly what happens. When we think we know more than somebody else, we just sow discord. When we think somebody else doesn't really meet up to my expectations, we sow discord. When we have it in our head that you're only going to do things one way and somebody doesn't agree with that, we sow discord. Father, we've perfected that art, and I ask that you forgive us for that. We have no delusion. We know that the full unity will come when Messiah comes back, Father, but why can't we be in the process of embracing unity among our brothers and sisters and our brothers and sisters of Judah now? Why can't we be embracing our brothers and sisters in the church, knowing that some of them will come out of the church and become part of your family in the very near future? Father, I believe the church is full of a lot of hungry people that don't know there's a solution. They don't know there's an alternative. They have never heard of any of this, but they know something is not right. Sadly, they will languish where they're at forever if somebody doesn't rise up and be the light they're called to be. Let it start with us. It's not our job to worry about what's going on in Texas or Oklahoma or Asia. Father, let us worry about North Georgia. And let us focus where you've planted us, where you send us, and let us be a light to those people. Let us start with unity that comes from you, knowing that you will take care of everything in the end. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yevarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his peace to you, his face to you, and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Well, I messed that one up.